Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right, we are on a final week of our series. Hard to believe already, at least for me it is. The series is called... Can you do that with a little more excitement? You guys are dull, man. Last day of... Oh, that is so much better. I can't preach if everybody's quiet and unreasonable. I want you to turn to a scripture right off the bat. I'm just opening with this because if you start to look for things that are unreasonable in the Bible, you will find them. So while you're doing that, turn to Luke 2. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation, Luke 2, verse 6 and 7. And as you're turning to that, I want to ask you the question, why do we worship the way we do? The first answer I would give you to that question, if you were to ask me, is that we believe Jesus is who he is and did what he said he did. Okay? That's why we worship. That Jesus is who he is and says he is. And who is Jesus? The Son of God. One third of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created everything that we see today, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, as far as they will ever discover, he is part of the Trinity, and he helped create everything. That's why we worship. Not only that, he came to the earth, died a horrific death, was crucified on our behalf because somebody had to pay the price for sin. Right? Somebody, this is how God designed, and God is God. He can design any pathway he so chooses. He designed a pathway where there must be a price for sin, and Jesus took that upon himself so we could be free. So why do we worship? That's why we worship. So if you're ever wondering, man, why do we go so long? I'm amazed. Like when my wife cooks an amazing meal, I just want to thank her. You know, don't you want to thank somebody that you get to be the partaker of something amazing? You're like, oh my goodness, thank you. This is so good. Or if you've ever been to a fancy restaurant, you're just like, this food is, that's thanks. That's praise coming out of your mouth. And so we want to do that to our King, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Join with me. And as you know, if you agree with me, just say amen at times. We've been talking about unreasonable. This is unreasonable. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Okay, just think for a minute. The person that we're talking about is the King of Kings, okay? When they arrived in Bethlehem, it's not Christmas, but this is always what we read, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped the newborn baby in strips of cloth, and Mary and Joseph laid him in a feeding trough since there was no available space in any upper room in the village. Stop and think about how unreasonable that is. The creator of the universe was put into a feeding trough. Doesn't that seem a little unreasonable? Like that is not how we plan things, right? When kings come into town. Can you imagine if the King of England came and we had the privilege of hosting the King of England and we're like, I'm sorry, all our bedrooms are full, but man, do we have an amazing shed. And we put in a porta potty for you. Aren't you honored? Like, there are so many unreasonable moments in the Bible that we just read through. And if we stop and go, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. The King of the universe came and allowed himself to be put in a trough because it says a manger. Well, a manger is really a nice term for a feeding trough. And there are different ideas whether this was a, you know, in a cave or, a, you know, what it looked like. The point is, it wasn't the inn. That's the point. Now, the cool thing is, talk about a dichotomy. You've got Jesus laying in a trough, and then shortly after, not too shortly after, actually, but you've got kings that show up with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Aren't you glad somebody heard that there was a king, right? What a dichotomy of unreasonable. Oh, you're in a feeding trough. Oh, here's some gold. My point is that the Bible is a Bible of unreasonableness. And there are things, if you look, you go, man, that is totally unreasonable. If you could throw up the definition, please. Put up the definition. We've been talking about this word unreasonable if you're just joining us this week, but it's not governed by or acting according to reason. When you think of the King of Kings coming to the earth, that is not reasonable, right? But then you have this other one of exceeding the bounds of reason or modification, unreasonable cost or experience, excessive or exorbitant, not fair. Jesus, by the way, in the kingdom is not fair. We just got to realize that because he was not fair on the cross. That was not fair for him, right? And when we look at the fact that we get to worship and we are saved with eternal life here and now, that is unfair for him and unfair for us because we get the beneficiary of it. And then beyond reasonable limits, but the other definition that helps us understand is reasonable. What is reasonable? Go to the next slide. Reasonable means sensible and fair, not excessive or extreme. I don't know about you. I am thankful that our Father was unreasonable. Anybody else? Like, I'm thankful that he is unreasonable. Amen. All right, so just a quick run through because I really want you to remember where we've been. If you remember week one, we talked about unreasonable mercy. See what happens in 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Unreasonable mercy. The scripture verse, one of the ones that I brought out, James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then that led us into week two, which was unreasonable forgiveness. And they go together because on the cross, you want to talk about mercy and forgiveness? God the Father sends his son's on the cross. And one of the last things that he says is he looks down. And by the way, I don't know how I came across it, but I came across another written depiction of the cross and the crucifixion. I don't know, as much as Mel Gibson did his best to portray it, I still think it comes short of the agony of the cross. And in his agony, he had the ability and the grace to look down and go, what? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is unreasonable. That's not fair. That is excessive grace. That is excessive mercy, excessive forgiveness. And all the while, you know, during this teaching, and I'll read it, I'm doing this because he says, become followers of Christ and follow me and act like me and become like me and do like me, right? And then the last one we did was, anybody remember the last one? Unreasonable love. And John 13:34-35 says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." That is a hinge right there. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It proves to the world you are my disciples. A lot of you, I talk at different times about what I'm seeing. I spent a lot of time trying to keep my pulse on things. It's easy to stick your head in the sand, and we're not American, but how many know there's an election going on? It'd be impossible not to, and we have an election in 2025, and it's very interesting as I listen to American pastors that are, try to use the right words, they're trying to keep the church together. They're trying to keep their congregations from exploding and devouring each other. And I'm so grieved by it. That's what I started last week with, playing baseball and realizing that it doesn't seem to go the way it should be for me. And as I look at love across the board, I'm like, Lord, we're not following the very thing that you commanded us. Turn to your Bibles with me just so you can see exactly what I'm... turn to Luke 4. And while you're turning to Luke 4, this has been my prayer for a long time. So turn to Luke 4, but I am reading currently out of Psalm 25, and it says this, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths." That has been a prayer of mine for a long time. God, show me your ways. and teach me your paths. It's easy to go, Lord, it's easy to follow the path of the world or the ways of the world. But our heart's cry as followers of Jesus has to be, Lord, show me your path and your ways. A little further down, it says this, for you are the God of my salvation. On you, I wait all the day. And then it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So I pray that often. And this message I'm going to give you, which is going to seem like all of a sudden I hit a pop fly into left field and it's out. You're going to be like, why are we talking about this? You'll understand it in a few minutes. But mercy and truth, right? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Luke 4, I have to move quickly because I got a lot of material. Not as much as Ryan did think, you know, like he had a whole book. Luke 4, 16 and 19. So why am I going to read this? Okay. I'm going to drill this into your brain. Why do I read this? This was Jesus's job description. If you ever wonder what Jesus came to do on the earth, always go back to this scripture, which also is in Isaiah. Because Jesus had a chance to go into the temple, picked up the scroll, and he basically is going to read this. And when he's done, he's like, that scripture is fulfilled today. Here I am about to do this. What does he say? He says, so he came to Nazareth. This is New King James, if you want to follow along. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has, we're looking for verbs here, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He got up and he said, I am fulfilling this scripture. So this is what Jesus came to do: heal, restore, set free, help, preach, go into the broken, the lost, and he spent his life for 3 years doing that after this. How many agree? Just so we're on the same page. And then in Matthew, we're not going to go there, but at the very end, he comes back and he says, go to you, all my disciples, and go do the same thing that I've just done. And go make disciples, and then teach them to make disciples, and make disciples, and make disciples, and make disciples. So how many know that we are called to disciple people? I'm really passionate about this and really broken about this. You know, I debated whether I'd share this. Some of you may see stuff like this and you may have your own opinion, but this is the stuff that's grieving me right now because we have polarized the world. Somehow Canada is in the mix, partly because we are a border town. But it's just, it's flooding into everything. And this is what grieves me, that unfortunately, as Christians, we are getting put into one side of the equation that is not necessarily always accurate. I don't know if there is an equation that's accurate. But I saw, I don't watch a lot of what's going on. You just get tidbits. And this is what grieves me, because at the Democratic Convention, I don't want to talk about politics. I just got to start here because this is what's happening. The Democratic Convention, I think it was the possible, whoever the VP is that's running for the Democrats, got up and his son, there was an emotional moment, and his son, who has some disability, I'm not sure what it is, but he got up and he pointed to his dad and he yelled and he's crying and he says, I love you. And the next day they were mocking this young man. And unfortunately, what I heard was somebody from a Christian radio station got fired over it. And I thought to myself, what does that have to do with a Christian radio station? And when I dug a little deeper, it was because he was mocking that young boy. And this is a Christian radio station. I don't care what side you're on. I'm like, Lord, this is not right. We're not sharing the exact example of what it means to be Christ-like. Because there is nowhere I can find in Scripture where Jesus would ever mock somebody like that. And this is where I'm grieved. I'm like, Lord, we have veered so far in trying to get our liberty and justice that we are not even acting like Christ-like ones. Okay? So if you want to know where this passion comes from, I'm like, Lord, if I could do anything else, let's just figure out how to be like you and act like you and walk like you. And it's complicated and nuanced. I get it. But Lord, I just want to get closer to being like you. Because all I know is Jesus came to do this, and then he said, I want you to do this, and then go make disciples that do the same thing. Amen? So if you wonder where the angle I come from anytime, that's the angle I come from. Woo! Turn to Hebrews. We're going to do one more unreasonable. That was kind of my passion moment, but this is the next passion moment. You're going to wonder, why on earth are we doing this? Turn to Hebrews 13. We're going to do an unreasonable. You might be surprised where this idea comes from. It actually came from a secular book I'm reading right now. I don't believe he's a Christian. There's nothing, but maybe he is. I don't know. I doubt it. But I started to read this book a while back because it really intrigued me. He was on a podcast. And I'm like, oh, there's something about this. I believe when you pray, show me your paths, lead me in your truth, that he's going to do something with that. And how many know it's not always going to come from sources you expect? Sometimes we're like, well, it can only come from a sermon, a Christian song. No, it could come from your neighbor that despises you, that says something to you, and you're like, oh, I never thought of that. It can come from a moment where Ryan grabs, like, what is a generosity rampage? Well, I heard this guy talking about his restaurant. This gentleman has a restaurant, and it's a really nice high-end restaurant in New York. Did not know anything about the restaurant industry, but they have, like, there's elite statuses, you know, the Michelin status and all different things like that. Well, there is a top 50 restaurants in the world that you can get into. Top 50 restaurants in the world. And this gentleman had a desire. He's like, I would love to get into the top 50 restaurants. And one year he gets an invitation to come. If you get an invitation to come, you're somewhere on that list. And he's like, oh my gosh, we got an invitation. So he took his chef. His chef is top quality. And they get there. And as they're sitting there, you know, they're all in tuxedos. And it's just like this amazing night. And they start with, after the dinner, they're like, all right, you know, here we go. They start backwards, right? The 50th position. And they say his name, 11th Madison. That's the name of his restaurant. And he's devastated. He's like, oh. Little does he know, there's cameras all over the room on him. And he's on the big screen. And him and his chef go, oh. And then he looks because he can hear people giggling. He's like, oh, I should be a little more excited. In his mind, right, if you are 50th, you are last. In my mind, I'm like, dude, you just made the 50th best restaurants in the world. That's incredible. And so they went and they mourned, actually, afterwards. They were so devastated, interesting enough. They were devastated. And as they were mourning and, well, how could we be 50th, blah, 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 he grabs a napkin and he writes, and he's thinking to himself, if I'm going to be number one in the world, what would get us there? What is in our DNA? What's in my DNA? What's in our DNA? And he writes this on his napkin, and he says, I want to have unreasonable hospitality. Unreasonable hospitality. I'm like, oh, you got my attention. I can't tell you what God has done with this book. He's lit a flame in something that I let die. I'll go into that as we go, but how many Europeans here? You come from European descent. Well, I would have thought more, but man, a lot of descents, especially from Europe, have an incredible gift of hospitality. I was raised in a gift of hospitality. Our meals, my kids hated them. It's a generational trait. I hated them. until I loved them. My kids hated them until they loved them. Because our meals would be like 4 hours long. And we would have, like, salad would take 40 minutes, it seemed. As a kid, everything's distorted, but I'm sure it was 30 minutes and just eating salad and talking, fellowshipping. And then we'd have another course, and then another course, and then another course. And then we'd have dessert, which is another course. But the whole time I realized that some of the most beautiful moments of fellowship happened around that table. I used to go and sleep on the couch when I was just sick and tired of how long this meal was. And I remember to this day sleeping with one ear fixed on the conversation as my family laughed, occasionally cried, sometimes got angry, but fellowshipped nonetheless. Beautiful moments in my mind. And like I said, I've had moments of that, but the Lord began to go, I want to spark something in you that has to do with unreasonable. And as I read this book, something came alive in me again. Now you'd be like, why are we talking about hospitality? Did you know that the whole Bible is about hospitality? You didn't know it, probably. Let me spark your mind. So God's going to create man and woman. He's going to create Adam and Eve, and he's going to put them on the earth. Where does he put them? In the most beautiful garden that he creates, and this beauty hands with him dreaming of this place and this garden and this beauty. And then he puts Adam and Eve there to say, tend and keep it. He didn't put them in a desert where it was dry and barren. He put them in a beautiful place. You know what that's called? Hospitality. Hospitality means this. Let me give you a definition. The quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm and friendly and generous way. In a warm, friendly, and a generous way. If you're put into a garden, is that pretty generous? You read through the Bible in the New Testament and you will find most of what Jesus does happens before, during, or after a meal. It happens before a meal, during a meal, or after a meal. Okay, we're gonna do some scriptures because you're like, where are you taking me? Okay, turn to Hebrews 13. Nope, what do we say? Did I say Hebrews 13? Yes, I did. Perfect. Hebrews 13, verse 1. This is the NLT. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. There's that word again, eh? Loving. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. That's pretty cool. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some of you have done this, have entertained angels without realizing it. How cool would that be to find out afterwards? I've heard stories of people that are like, I've looked for that person and I've never found that person again. Anybody ever hear a story like that? I can't remember what it was, but recently somebody said, I wish I could remember. They're like, I looked everywhere for that person and nobody knew who that person was. In my mind, they entertained an angel, most likely. So it says, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. That word hospitality is really interesting. We're gonna put up the definition. It's right here, actually. Here we go, hospitality. It comes from this, it's actually this word philoxenos. That's the Greek word, philoxenos, which means this, which is so interesting, to love strangers, fond of guests, and generous with guests. To love strangers, fond of guests, generous with guests, because that word philos and xenos comes from two words. Literally, one word means to really be fond of the people around you, and the other word means to be fond and to love strangers around you. This is what we're called to do. To love the one that, like, this is easy, isn't it? We love the people around us. But this other part is you have to love the stranger around you. Now, put yourself in the context of the disciples when they went from we minister to Jewish people because we are Jewish and Jewish people are our people, to Jesus going, go into all the world and do what you've done with me to all the world. That whole world are strangers to them. And he's like, I want you to be hospitable towards them. You know how crazy that is? Yes, that's crazy. To love strangers. All right, next slide, just to give you a little more context. This is super interesting. The word hospital comes from the Latin hospice, signifying a stranger or foreigner, hence a guest. Another noun derived from this is hospitium, came to signify hospitality. That is the relationship between quest and shelter, hospitality, friendliness, and hospitable reception. Read a little further. The word hospice derives from the Latin hospitum, meaning hospitality or place of rest and protection for the ill and weary. Here's the crazy thing. Hospital, hospice, hostel, all actually come from the root word hospitable. And it comes from in the time it began with Christians in the land. You know who made the first hospital? Christians. You know who came up with the idea of hospice? Christians. You know who came up with the idea of a hostel? Christians. It is interesting that Christians were the ones that went, we have weary people that need to be restored. I'm going to be hospitable and restore them. We have weary people that need to be restored. And this is why Paul's like, keep your eye open because you may just happen to entertain angels. Pretty cool. But they had this in their DNA where they began to go, how can I become hospitable towards people? How does this go with us? All right. If you are keeping any points, let me give you a scripture here. Another one. Turn to in your Bibles to Revelations 3:20. You need to turn your Bibles to this one. I don't know why I didn't see this before. I'm sure I have, but I just never thought anything of it because it didn't have this. This is why Revelations 3:20. This is why when I say the Bible is full, it starts in a garden and ends with a wedding in Revelations. Weddings are festivals. Festivals are parties. Festivals need hospitality. Okay, Revelations 3:20. We all know this because we quote it. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, I will open the door. That's how we often think of it. But it says this, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Because we often go, Jesus is standing at the door. He's inviting you and he wants you to open that door and have a relationship with him. But we don't realize that the next thing is he's like, I want to have a meal with you. I'm going to have a meal with you as a friend. You following me how this begins to show up everywhere you look? I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture. Let's see if I can find another one. It is all over. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the king who prepared a wedding feast. And the angel said to me, Revelations 19:9, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Okay, where am I going with this? You're like, where are you going with this? If you're taking notes, point number one. as I try to find my points. We're coming. There we go. Hospitality begins with an invitation. This is what I want you to think about. This is my crazy idea. I want to dream of Ascent to become one of the most hospitable places around. This is my desire, my dream. I'm telling you right now. I desire that Ascent becomes one of the most generous. It's funny that Ryan was sharing that all this week because he didn't know where I was going. Hospitality and a generous rampage, they're the same thing. Let me say that again. Hospitality and a generous rampage are exactly the same thing. Here's what I believe God has called us to do as we walk the earth. I believe, see, a lot of times we want to come in here and have a service and hopefully God will fall. And of course we want God to fall. But I keep saying our mission begins as we walk out of the doors and loving everybody we come in connection with. Loving people, hospitality is the practical to loving. Hospitality is the practical for loving. And I promise you this, as we begin this journey, you will begin to get ideas and they will cost you. They will stretch you. But what I'm gonna tell you is they will inspire you and excite you. So this came from Mary, actually, the other day in the prayer room. We were talking and praying and she was just sharing because she had to be in the hospital for a while and just the stress, and I see it on long-term care workers, the stress that is everywhere right now is absolutely incredible, right? How many agree? You know what hospitality could look like? And I'm gonna get into some other points, but hospitality can look like this. This is the challenge. He's like, Jay, why don't you go buy $10 gift cards, buy 10 of them, have cards ready that simply say, thank you for blessing people. Thank you for loving people. Thank you for doing what you do. And when you go into a place like a hospital, you will be prepared to be able to be generous. And walk up to people and go, hey, I just so appreciate all that you do. I know you take a lot of garbage. I just wanna bless you. Thank you for all that you do. How hard is that? You know what I was just doing there? I was being hospitable. I was loving a stranger. Okay, so point number one, hospitality begins with an invitation. The first person that we want to be hospitable with is who? Ourselves, interesting, yeah. Anybody else? Jesus, that's like the Sunday school answer. Flannel board guy, Jesus. Neighbor? I'm actually gonna start with Claude's answer, he was right. We've had a saying for a long time, hosting the presence of the Lord, occupy till I come, welcoming the Lord, ministering unto the Lord first and foremost. So here's my dream, that each of you would begin, let me step back. I know there's a little, I'm still working on all this, but the minute you get hospitality as your goal, you know who becomes less and who becomes more? You become less and everybody else becomes important, including God. The church has got it so messed up, but we go to church for ourselves. I wanna flip that upside. I want you to begin to come to church for two reasons. Lord, I am here to minister and worship to you first. First and foremost, I'm here to let your presence come. I am a part of the processional of welcoming you in with an invitation. That's first and foremost hospitality. We are actually creating a place for God to show up when we do that. What you don't, if you read the Bible, you'll see that praise, we sang it today, right? Praise is a highway to the throne of God, to the heart of God, to revival, praise. So when we praise, and we've said it so many times, he comes. So we send an invitation through our praise, Father God, come. You could be part of another club, but I'm telling you, we got the secret sauce. I know that sounds weird and almost like ungodly, but I was thinking, Lord, you could do so many things. I love these ideas about the restaurant, and we can have a lot of ideas, and I've got a lot of things cooking up. But in the end, we will always fall short or equal somebody else. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the secret sauce, because when he comes, he changes lives. So to do a service without inviting the king to come is what? Pointless. But I'm telling you, man, when we are like, first and foremost, we are coming as a team today to invite the King of Kings, and we are going to be hospitable because we're inviting our friend to come. When he comes, man, everything changes. But let me give you the flip side. I may step on toes right now, but somebody's excited, thankfully. I'll step on your toes. Here's the opposite of being hospitable to our king. You don't feel like worshiping today. So I'm gonna have a conversation with my neighbor. And your conversation is distracting everybody around you. And they can't enter in. And they're struggling. And it seems like that's control, but if we actually move back to, we are here to worship the king. And it's not about me in this moment. It could be about the person four seats away. So I want to be here to worship the king, regardless of how I feel, because he's still the king. He still came to earth, died for my sins, gave me eternal life. So that's worthy of praise, even if I'm going through a rough time. But when we have a conversation and you disrupt everybody around you, we are all suffering and we can't invite the king in. And you think, is it really like that? Yes. I have been places where I literally had to move because the conversation was so loud that I couldn't even worship. And I'm thinking, this is exactly the opposite of we want. We want to create an atmosphere where we can worship the king. Now, we all have days where you're like, I'm not as exuberant. And maybe you're not like, but you're like, I'm just here and I gotta press in. And that's okay. What I learned about through this book is how far people will go to give somebody an experience that will bless their life. Give me a second, because I want to. He said this. His name is William Gadara. He was a man that decided he wanted to make each person feel important and special that walked through the doors of his restaurant. He worked so hard that people called him unreasonable. Let me give you a couple more things that he said. He said, if we could become a restaurant focused passionately, intentionally, wholeheartedly on connection and graciousness, on giving both the people on our team and the people we served a sense of belonging, then we'd have a real shot at greatness. His book subtitle is The Remarkable Power of Giving People More Than They Expected. And his points were how to love the feeling of making others feel welcomed, and how to make people feel like they belong. I read that, I'm like, that's supposed to be the church, isn't it? So this is my quote that I'm hanging on to right now from him. He said this, you need to be unreasonable to see a world that doesn't yet exist. You need to be unreasonable to see a world that doesn't yet exist. I'm beginning to become unreasonable to believe that there's going to be a world that we create here and then outside of the church that doesn't yet exist, that makes every person that walks through that door have the opportunity at least to encounter the presence of God. That they will come into an atmosphere where people are so full of hope, it'll splash on them whether they want to or not. Wouldn't that be great? That they would come through the doors and be like, I don't understand you guys. You're weird. Like, you worship forever. You sang the same line 12 times. But all I know is I left here with hope, and I haven't felt that in a long time. And the crazy thing is that not only did I leave with hope, I got four people's numbers, and they all want to go out for coffee with me. See, that's the second part of hospitality. We first of all create an atmosphere where the Lord can come by being aware of each person around us, being aware that when we come in and worship, we are helping to create the atmosphere. We're either helping or hindering. I want to be helping. And so my praise could ignite somebody else's praise. I don't do it out of fakeness. I get my heart prepared. I posture myself and I'm going to worship the King. Maybe that means today I'm jumping. Maybe tomorrow I'm on my knees. All I know is I come in to worship the King. And with my hospitality and my invitation, it's going to affect somebody else around me. See, this is different than going, I just came to church for myself. What do I get out of it? When we begin to flip it and go, no, we're here for everybody else around us. The crazy thing is God does something in us every time. But we're so flipped one way right now, it's like, well, I didn't get anything out of that church. I'm leaving. Happens a lot. What'd you give? What did you add to the vision of what's happening? You following? Number two, first one is provide an invitation. Apparently. We already said this. Number two, hospitality is about the other person. But the beautiful thing is that it makes our heart come alive. Let me tell you a few stories. I got you for a few more minutes because they get done at 12. This restaurant, Will Gadara, they did the craziest things. And when he began to do them, he began to notice that his staff actually came alive. So, you know, thank you, Ryan, for sharing, because in this book, I didn't even connect it to literally just now, he talks about how often we think generosity is an expensive thing. So, by the way, this restaurant became number one. You know what they were known as? The place that they were the most generous, hospitable people around. They did things that blew people away. One of them is this. So Will Gadara was just one of those guys, although he owned it, he would always make sure that he's involved in some aspect. And so one day he's there and he was just, I don't have this in my notes, but part of hospitality is being so perceptive of opening our eyes to see what people need and want. And so as he was walking around, he overheard this one table, and they had, I believe, luggage. So he knew that this was either their first stop or last stop. They're about to catch a plane or just came in, which to him, he says, that's amazing that these people would spend their first or last moment with me. So he took that as a very honorable thing. So what does that mean to me? We need to go, wow, people are taking 2 hours of their Sunday to spend with us. We need to be hospitable towards them. Like, we got to think differently. That's what that means, right? When you see a guest come in, you're like, they're choosing to spend 2 hours with us. Man, let's make this amazing when they walk through the door. It changes the way we think. So he's listening, finds out they're just about to get on a plane, and he's listening, and they're like, man, we have done everything that we wanted to. This was our last stop. Like, he's eavesdropping. They're like, but that one thing, I can't believe we didn't have a chance. We hear so much about the New York hot dog. We wanted to get a hot dog. And then, you know, they were so disappointed that they didn't get this hot dog. Well, in their industry, a hot dog off the street is like trash. You know, like, they're a 4-star, you know, certified, almost number one in the world. But he's like, this is what they want. So he literally walks. And then as he gets out of sight, he runs out the door. And this is how his dream began. He runs out the door. He says he buys a $2 hot dog. He comes back to his chef. He's like, you're going to kill me, but you have to make this happen. He's like, you got to make this hot dog look good. And, you know, chefs like that are like, I ain't touching that thing, man. He's like, you just trust me. Please trust me. So the guy cuts it up. There's four people. He cuts it up into four pieces, makes, you know, the ketchup and the mustard look amazing. He brings it out, and he has four of his staff come out. They each have, you know, the plate behind them. And he says, I apologize. I kind of overheard what you were talking about. And I want to bless you. And they give him this hot dog. And they're like, oh, my gosh. Oh, my God. And they taste it. And they're just like, I can't believe we got to do this. He said, I took a $2 hot dog and made their entire trip with $2. The crazy thing is, later on, you find out that these things became what were called legends. And that legend was known everywhere in New York. And the legend was this, that somebody cared so much that they would run down the street to get a hot dog to make that moment for that person. Like, how many want to believe that's unreasonable? It gets better. Let me give you a few more, then I'll try to wrap it up. This began to be something among their staff where he encouraged, he's like, all right, what are you going to do? Like, let's make people's day. And, you know, obviously they couldn't go and do a bunch of stuff, but every once in a while they could do crazy things. So as this began to be into their culture, this is awesome. I love this one. I always forget how to say it. Sommelier. They're the wine people. Sommelier is there. And this one couple on their anniversary, big day, she's eating. She goes, oh my gosh, I left the champagne in the freezer. And they're like, they call over the sommelier and they're like, is that like, will that freeze? And they're like, it's gonna freeze. She's like, ah. She goes to get up. He's like, whoa. Let me go for you. She's like, what? He's like, if you're okay with it, give me your address, give me your keys, and I'm gonna go take it out of the freezer. You're on your anniversary. This is an important night for you. And she's like, you're crazy. He's like, I know, give me your keys. She writes down the address. He goes, leaves. When they get home, the bottle is out on a nice little container. It's got caviar, chocolates, and a note from the owner, Will Gadara, saying, so thankful that you took the time to join us on your anniversary. Have a wonderful night. Isn't that cool? What's my point? It's like, Lord, these little things that touch people's lives, and I've been experimenting a little since I've been reading this book. It's true. It works. Because when you meet the need of somebody that is in desperation, I can't give you, I don't want to give details online, but I recently had a chance, and I remember after we got done, it was not a big deal, but I remember watching this person, it was the, and I told them this, first time I saw them smile in months. And they walked out, and this huge smile, I thought, well, that was easy. I believe that hospitality in this moment of time is actually one of the simplest ways to turn back what the enemy's trying to do in dividing. Because everything people are, whether half the stories are true online, it doesn't matter because if people read it in the media, they're gonna believe it. But we need to be people that go, you know what? We're gonna turn that and become people that they have a hard time arguing that Christians are not generous, loving, courteous. Like, I don't know if you knew this, but most of the time, restaurant owners hated after Sunday church. Did you know that? They hated Christians coming in because they were often rude and tipped the least. I'm like, goodness gracious. We should be the politest and tipping the most. Let me give you another point. This stuff, like I said, makes me come alive. Hospitality is one of the practical ways that love manifests the nature and character of Jesus. We read this last week. Turn with me. I've got a few more minutes. 1 John 4. We read this last week. 1 John 4. Dear friends, this is verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but he loved us first. So who gave the first invitation? Jesus did. Who has the greatest hospitality around? Jesus. Why? Because we are the greatest sinners and foreigners around, and he gave us an invitation to come to the kingdom. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. And I shared last week that word expression, or to express, means to manifest, which literally means when we love like that, it manifests Jesus to the world. So in my mind, I want to create a culture where everybody that's here right now, that, and we'll make disciples, because when you have a culture set, it's hard for people not to come in and grab a hold of their culture. My dream is to have a culture where people can come in and the love of God is manifested into their life. First through us, maybe in the parking lot. And you guys are already doing a great job. I just feel like God's going to give us creative ways to take it up a notch. But how amazing when they walk in, they feel the love of God. Now, there are some of you that dream bigger than I do even. Karen, I have Karen reading this book right now, because this is Karen, Karen Bell, this is you. And it's funny because it's like, I got a hold, I'm like unleashing the greatest generosity. She's, so we started to brainstorm really quickly through texting. And she's giving me all these ideas. She's like exploding. She's like, this is what it could look like. What if our ushers were all trained, if they see a single mom that's here, or a mom without somebody that's here, and it's raining, why don't we bring up their car for them? Hey, can I grab your keys? I'll grab your car. I don't want you to get wet. Let me grab your car. Like, and what was the line, Karen, we loved? It was, serving is black and white, but hospitality is the color. So that was one of his lines. When you do your thing and you just do it well, that's black and white. That's just serving. We're supposed to serve. But hospitality, man, makes everything come into color. So if you know Karen, she loves hospitality. So she didn't stop there with the texting. She's like, that's a great idea if we got their car. That was her idea. And then she's like, but what if? And if you know Karen, what if we notice that their gas tank is half, or it's almost empty, and we shoot out and go get gas for them, and they come back to a full tank of gas? I'm like, that's Karen and her hospitality. And if you know Karen, she doesn't speak it, she does it. But I'll tell you, that could impact somebody, couldn't it? I think even if you started with, hey, it's raining, can I get your car for you? I don't want you to get wet. Just let me, we'll bring up your car. Like, what a simple act of love. What a simple act of love. And you're like, could that really make a difference? Like, could that change somebody's life? Well, I don't know about you, but Jesus actually thought it could. Because Jesus comes along with a despised tax collector named Matthew. Like, we read over that and we're like, Matthew was taking money from his own people. They hated him. And Jesus is like, hey, Matthew, come follow me. And I love in The Chosen, if you've watched it, they're walking. And in The Chosen, he's like, hey, we're going to have a dinner tonight. And Matthew's like, where are we going? And Jesus is like, we're going to your house. You're hosting. Oh, it's interesting in that story. Who does he invite? The Pharisees and Sadducees come up. They're angry because they see Jesus with sinners, drinkers. He's with all the people that they're not supposed to hang out with. And what was Jesus doing? Hospitality with them. He was doing the very thing that I grew up with. He was sitting around, I don't know how, and Jewish people do meals well. But they were sitting around and having a conversation. And I promise you, things about eternal life were coming up. And his final point was, because they said, Jesus, talk to us. Like, why are you doing this? He's like, listen, the healthy don't need a doctor. I'm not going to ever hang around with the healthy all day. It's the sick who need me. Let me close with this idea. I hope I'm stirring your heart. I'll tell you what happened. Then I'll tell you a quote, and then I'll try to end. This is what happened. You know, Pastor, you've done, the staff for years have done an amazing job. We used to do our Harvest of Glories, and we would always try to find a way to be hospitable. Even at our youth conferences, that was one of my favorite times, where we would take all the leaders and we'd bring them up into a room, and we would come as close as we can to a 4-star meal. We just wanted to bless them and give them a chance to talk. It is in the DNA of this house. It truly is. But something happened over the last 4 years, and even just a little bit before that, when pain gets in there, you begin to, it dulls the desire to bless. Have you ever noticed that? Or if somebody doesn't care and you let that get into your heart, it dulls the desire to want to do it again. Well, why would I go through all that work? And so I pray a prayer like, Lord, show me your way, show me your path. And he uses a secular book about a restaurant to go, I want you to revive that again. And the cool thing is, it's not reviving it just for me, it's reviving it for us, but something I didn't even know was dead came alive. And I got excited to work, because that's what it comes down to. I'm like, this is more work, this is more effort, more time. He's like, yeah, but look at your heart, it's coming alive. I'm like, oh yeah, it is. I love it. So I wrote this down today. Ascent is dedicated to giving unreasonable hospitality and hope to the weary travelers of life. Wouldn't it be great? And I think it's so cool that Ascent, if you look at the sign, we started to have this kind of subtle vision of this, you know, mountain, right? A mountain resort. I'm like, what if we truly became that, where people came weary from the travels of life and we did exactly what Jesus called us to do and refreshed them, gave them hope. And hopefully that hope leads to eternal life in them. Which one do you want? That? You want me to repeat that? Ascent is dedicated to giving unreasonable hospitality and hope to the weary travelers of life. And the most beautiful thing is, with that vision statement, we don't have to worry about what divides us. We just worry about what brings us life. And there will be people that come through the doors who are like, wow, some of us were those people. In some churches, Dorman still is that person. Dorman walks in to preach in his leather jacket and they're like, Pastor, who did you bring in here? But I love the fact that you can be, you know, Dorman wears his leather jacket and somebody else dresses up, and but we're all gonna bring people life. Amen? I'm gonna tell you one last story and then I'm gonna close, just because I love it. Oh, there's so many. Which one do I wanna choose? The third one. I only had two. So I'm gonna go with the second one. What I love about this man, I think we all need to pray this, that he became so aware of people. I just want to read one thing. I'm sorry, I get to overflow and you get to be recipients of it. Lord, where is it at? He said this, and then I'll share the story. He said, being present, because he taught his staff everything about hospitality is being present. Anybody want to admit that sometimes you're with people and not present? You're like, yeah, I hear you. I'm thinking about the wash I got to do and the and cutting the grass. And he said, being present means caring so much about the thing you are doing and the person you are with that you stop caring about all the other things that you need to do. I'm like, Jesus, help us. Because I am so guilty of thinking about all those other things. So what happens? This is what happens when a man takes that on seriously. He finds out, and they had, I can't even tell you all the ways they found things out. It was like they became so creative to find things out. A lot of it had to do with that person at the front that gets the call for a reservation, because you need a reservation. He found out this couple were devastated. Like this was their second choice because their ultimate anniversary trip got canceled. They don't go into why, but they were devastated. And so they still wanted to have a nice evening. So they probably got that call on Wednesday. They come in for Friday. You want to talk about unreasonable? This is where that idea came from. This man is unreasonable. They have a private dining room. So he had a beautiful meal. You know, they did the beautiful meal and they're just about to go. And he's like, oh, no, 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 your evening's not done. They're like, what do you mean our evening's not done? He's like, we'd like you to come with us, please. They take him to the private room, where they have created, because they are going to a tropical island, they actually created a tropical paradise for them for an hour. They brought in sand into his private dining room. They had sand, beach chairs, a little pool to put their feet in, and they brought him cocktails for the next hour with beautiful noises. And because they said, we realize your trip was disrupted. We just want to let you know whatever they said. I would say, we love you, whatever. But he went to that point to bless somebody. I'm like, gosh, surely if a man can do that well, the presence of God, what can we do with the presence of God? And you know, like you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, for me, it's my neighbor. it's taking in their trash can because it's left out and it's windy. We're just taking it in because it's left out. We're just taking it in because it's out. It's saying, Lord, how do I become hospitable to the one that I know and the stranger that I don't know? Man, there are so many times I see somebody move in. I'm like, oh, I wish I had the time. And that's that fallacy, right? I got so many other things on my plate. I'm like, why did I not make them a welcome package into our neighborhood? They used to do that in the olden days. Certainly with a card, welcome to the neighborhood. If you ever need anything, I'm a pastor. I would say this. Or I'm just somebody you can turn to if you need to. However you want to say it, but I'm always here. Here's my number. It's crazy. Are you a little excited? Because that got me excited today. Ascent is dedicated to giving unreasonable hospitality and hope to the weary travelers of life. And just in case you're confused at all, that I want to lean one way and forget about the presence of God, you missed the first part. Number one, the secret sauce. Without the presence of Jesus coming into this place, nobody changes. But I'll tell you, and I have witnessed it, we can offend somebody from the door to the seat and then they don't even receive the presence of God. I want to flip that and go, I want to bless somebody from the door to the seat so they are open to receive the presence of God. Amen? Why don't you stand? Look at that, I talk long enough that you can pick up your kids. Maybe you've been here long enough, you're thinking about having kids. I don't know. You're welcome. We are hospitable. So now I want you guys to start dreaming. What does that look like? Because it doesn't just happen in here. It happens actually more out there. But I bet some of you are going to have the craziest ideas. I'm going to be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Yes, yes, bring them on. That's crazy. So Lord, I pray first of all that we would so want your presence because we know without you, nothing happens. Jesus, if you could walk the earth and know that without the Father's presence, nothing could happen because you did only what the Father did, then how much more should we know that without your presence, nothing happens? So first and foremost, Lord, every Sunday when we come in, we want to create a space. We want to invite you to come and inhabit this place. We want you to come and be so in this place that lives are changed, including ours. And I also ask, Father God, that you would give us eyes to see the needs around us. And Lord, I pray that over time that we would begin to have stories of our own that are so unreasonable that we would all celebrate each story and it would become contagious. So Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.